Deuteronomy chapter 16. And hopefully, as you've noticed tonight, we have more light, thanks to Jeff, so you can see your Bibles. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 16, as we continue our look here for a few more weeks in the book of Deuteronomy. As we turn here tonight, just a question for you to begin. How are you all enjoying festival season? Are you celebrating the festivals? You're all looking at me like, what the heck's he talking about? Now, I don't mean graduation or the mini marathon or the 500 festival or Derby Day. Some of you may have celebrated the Derby festival yesterday. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, how was your Passover celebration? Was it good? Good. All right. So we've got one who celebrated Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. How was that one? Was that good for you? Coming up now, are you getting prepared for the Feast of Weeks? Yeah? No? You don't have any idea what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah, see, she's honest. I have no clue what you're talking about. All right. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 and see what it is that these are about. Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 1. And if you want more detail about these festivals, you can look at Leviticus chapter 23. There are seven essential festivals that the Jewish people still celebrate. They are outlined in more detail in Leviticus 23. Here in Deuteronomy 16, what Moses does for the people, there are basically three times of the year that they celebrate. And so what Moses does here is capture the three big ones and refer to them. So let's look at it here in chapter 16, and then I want to talk for a few minutes about these because, you know, the question obviously for us is, as I went through that intro, what are we supposed to do with these? What are they supposed to have meaning for us? Are we supposed to be celebrating them? What do they mean for us? So let's look at this. Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So that's the first of the festivals, the first of the celebrations for the Jewish people. The Passover, there are really three celebrations here. Generally at the time of late March, 1st of April, the Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then, as he points out here, the last day, the celebration is called the Feast of First Fruits. So really three celebrations there in that context. Then you move forward, beginning at verse 9, 50 days after that, you have the Feast of Weeks. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And then, verse 13, we turn to the third of the festivals. This happens in the fall, during the fall harvest. Again, composed of three primary celebrations, the Feast of Trumpets, which kicks off the celebration, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then, of course, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which he refers to here at verse 13. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So, there we have it, the three big festival seasons of the Israelites. So what are we to do with these? As Christ followers now, and the time after Christ has come and gone back to heaven, are we supposed to be celebrating these? Well, you may remember a few weeks ago we were in the book of Colossians. Remember what Paul had to say to the church at Colossae about these things? There was obviously, as you can imagine, in the early church, as you had this mixture of Jews and Gentiles, some Jews who were continuing to observe the Jewish celebrations, the Gentiles who were coming into faith mixed together. Should they celebrate? And what did Paul say? Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, and here he's referring to these festivals that we just mentioned, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so Paul kind of highlights for us the first of three things that we can see here in these festivals. And he reminds us, just to answer that question that I posed, are we supposed to be celebrating these? No. These are not for us to celebrate. Why? Because, as he says, they were simply pointing to, they were foreshadowing who? Christ. They were pointing to Christ. Christ has come, and now he's gone back to heaven. So we no longer celebrate these. But as New Testament Christians, we don't set aside, we don't ignore the Old Testament, right? It's still a part of our Bibles. So what do we do when we come to a text like this? What are we supposed to do with it? Do we just kind of pass over it and, oh yeah, okay, that's in the Bible, but I'm going to skip ahead to something that's more interesting? All Scripture is what? God-breathed and useful for teaching and instruction and edification. So again, how is this useful to us? Well, in reality, I think, as I was looking over it this week, it really kind of jumped out to me. I think it's pretty clear here what we can see. And the first is, it's the question that we bring to any text. And I've said this before. Anytime you read your Bible, what's the first question that you should ask? What does this tell me about Christ? What does this passage of Scripture tell me about Christ? And so here, first of all, we see in these festivals more information, and that's probably the wrong way to put it, we get more about what it is that Christ has done for us and will do for us. So we want to see in these festivals Christ, but two other things that we want to see as well. I think that they show us, they give us an insight into the importance to God of celebration. The fact that his people are to celebrate. And also, he tells us the importance of community through these festivals. So we want to see in this text Christ and celebration and community. First of all, Christ in these three festivals. Again, God gave to the Israelites three separate seasons of celebration, and they really pointed to three different characteristics, three different things about Christ that God wanted his people to see and understand. The first two, we believe, the Feast of Passover and First Fruits and Unleavened Bread that happens late March, 1st of April, we believe that Christ has already fulfilled that. The second, the Feast of Weeks as well, we believe Christ has already fulfilled that. The third, Feast of Tabernacles, and I'll get to that in a minute, that is yet to come. So the first two, we see here in the Passover celebration. Now, this should be, in a sense, an easy one for you, right? What else happened around the time of the Passover that we now know about? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. right? You know, we talk about the Last Supper, and some people think, well, that was the Passover supper. It actually wasn't. That was a meal that was held the night before the Passover. The Passover was on the next day. And so, very literally, what was happening as Christ was being crucified? The Jewish people were slaughtering lambs, preparing them for their Passover meals. The Passover celebration, God intended that to point the people to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made by his son. As John so clearly put it, or I'm sorry, Paul, as he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 5:7, referring both to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And of course, the leaven that he's referring to, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was simply sin. That was representative of sin. And so to be unleavened was to be what? Without sin. So this whole celebration, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and by the way, Jesus was resurrected on the day of first fruits, the very day that the Jewish people were celebrating first fruits. And remember, again, it's Paul who refers to the celebration of first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about Christ being the first of many sons, first fruits. God was trying to tell his people that the Messiah would come and set them free, that they would be set free from their sin. As Paul says in Galatians 5:1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Whereas John says at John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These festivals, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, are a reminder to us. No, we don't celebrate them, but it is worthwhile for us to remember them because we are reminded that Christ has set us free from sin. I overheard a conversation here in the coffee house yesterday. Interesting conversation, this theological discussion about the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, we don't need to get bogged down in that, okay? And just so you know, I'll be completely transparent. Some of you know this already. You can tell from my preaching. I definitely lean more towards the Calvinist side of things, for whatever that's worth. For some of you, it's worth something. Others of you, you don't care. That's fine. But here's, as I overheard that conversation, the thing about Arminianism that I definitely agree with. This strong emphasis on the fact that when we receive Christ, we become something completely different. We are not the same as we were before Christ. We have been set free, as Paul said, as John said, as the Jewish people looked forward to in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, becoming something different, something free of sin. We all, for those of you who have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, you have been set free from your sin. You no longer have to sin. Do you get that? Is that a reality in your life on a daily basis? You don't have to sin. You're not chained to it any longer. As Paul talks about in Romans 6, the chain has been broken by Christ's death and resurrection. That should be a daily reality in our lives that we reflect on. And that's why God wanted his people to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits so that they would get the idea that they would be set free from sin. We have freedom now because of what Christ has done. Is that a part of your life on a daily basis? And then we move forward to the celebration, the Feast of Weeks, happening 50 days later. And in that, of course, it's this, it comes after, you know, in Israel, there's a spring harvest of wheat. And so this celebration comes at the end of the spring harvest. And it's to be really kind of like our Thanksgiving. It's a celebration of gratitude, of thanks for the gifts that God has bestowed on his people. But here's another thing that lines up. You know, it's just, if you look at this, it just kind of overwhelms you at times. If you look at these scriptures that were written thousands of years ago, and then you move forward to the life of Jesus Christ and what happens in his life and what happens after he leaves and how it lines up with these words that were given thousands of years earlier. It's known now as Pentecost, the celebration of Feast of Weeks, called by many Pentecost. Now, does that help you connect it with a historical event? What happened on the very day of Pentecost? After Jesus had gone back to heaven, 50 days after that, the Jewish people began the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down, and Peter preaches, and thousands are saved. And that Spirit then, unlike in the Old Testament, where the Spirit came and went, the Spirit came to stay. The gift of God to every one of his children. The Holy Spirit indwelt. See, that's what this celebration was pointing to all along. This gift that God would send to each one of us. The gift of his Holy Spirit. And so, not only have we been set free from sin, we have a helper. A gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, to help us now make the choice not to sin. And so we remember this festival as well, Pentecost. It reminds us the power that we have available to us. In fact, this Holy Spirit, we're told by Paul in Romans, it's the very power. You know, you say you struggle with sin and how do I keep from sinning? Well, guess what? You have the power, as Paul said, the very power that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of you. Don't you think that's enough power to resist sin? I think God believes that. That's why he sent this gift to us, the gift of his Holy Spirit. And then let's fast forward now, the third of the festivals, the feast that begins with the Feast of Trumpets. And so the Jewish people now at fall harvest time, they blow the trumpets. What else in the New Testament is connected with the blowing of trumpets? Anybody know? Several places in the New Testament we see the reference. Do you know what it is? Never mind. All right, that's fine. Good try. A for effort. The trumpet will sound and Christ will return again, we're told. And so the Feast of Trumpets is pointing forward to Christ's second return. Christ coming back again to bring, and then what happens? The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. The wiping out of all sin forever. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus comes at the sound of the trumpet, collects his church, and they live together forever. The people in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, they construct these kind of handmade cardboard almost dwellings, and they live in them for 7 days. Why? To remind themselves that God is coming for them, and he will make them part of his family, and he will, as we're told in Scripture in Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, that's what we look forward to in the Feast of Tabernacles. Living with God forever. There's this intimate picture. That's why we have the garden to begin the Bible. That's how God intended for it to be, that we would walk with God in the garden. We're separated from that by sin, but it's going to come again. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement cause us to look forward to that day when Christ returns and we once again will live in the garden with God and walk with him on a daily basis. He will make us part of his family forever.
That's what these festivals tell us about the work of Christ in our lives. Okay? So we can look at all of Scripture, but certainly here in these festivals, we see so clearly how they point to the work and person of Jesus Christ. But two other things I want to make sure you see in these. First of all, I want you to see the importance to God of celebration. Celebration. How well do you celebrate? Are you a celebrating person? A celebrating family? Is that what people would look at you and think? I know it's not what people think of me. I can tell you that for sure. But I'm reminded here in this passage of how important it is to celebrate. You know, I think we can all acknowledge that we struggle sometimes to celebrate, right? You know, we look around and, well, look at my life. You know, even in the context of today, Mother's Day, you know, some of us, I'm sure, would acknowledge that we have at times struggled with our relationship with our mother. Mothers, maybe some of you would even admit that perhaps on one day you weren't a perfect mother, right? I love this. I read this. These are words from real moms who are kind of admitting their humanity, I guess, as moms. One mom says, "My son knows he's not allowed downstairs until 9 a.m. Why? He's been told that between 8 and 9 a.m., mommy's fighting the monster that lives in the laundry basket." Or this mom who says, "I just ate a full pint of Häagen-Dazs, and when my 3-year-old asked what I was eating, I told her it was special medicine for mommies because I didn't want to share." And then this one who says, "My son was so excited." This is an actual mom who said this, okay? "My son was so excited for his second birthday, but when the day rolled around, I hadn't pulled anything together. So I told him that he had the day wrong and his birthday was actually the following week." Or what about this mom who said, "I haven't taught my kids to tell time yet. That way I can say it's bedtime whenever I want." None of us are perfect, and we certainly know we don't live in a perfect world. And so at times we struggle with this concept of celebration, right? But I think celebration is important to God. I think that's why he gave the Jewish people these three specific times during the year. And these were true celebrations when the people would come together, and it would be a festive time for them. God knows we need that. If nothing else, then just to practice, to prepare. You realize that God tells us the kingdom that we're going to be a part of one day, what is it? A celebration, right? In Matthew's gospel, Matthew says it this way, Matthew 22:2, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." That's what it's going to be like forever, a celebration. So God wants us, I suppose, to prepare for that celebration, right? There was this concept, you know, in our culture, I think, that we struggle with, and it's driven a lot by consumerism, right? We look around and rather than grasp what it is that we have, what do we do? I mean, as I've said before, it's what advertising does to us. What's the very basic goal of advertising? To make us discontented with what we have. To make us want something else. This author had an encounter with a taxi driver who was from Ethiopia. And he recalls his conversation this way. "I asked him, 'What's your take on American culture, given that you didn't grow up here?' He paused for a long time, then asked me, 'Can I be honest with you?' I said, 'Of course.' He then said, 'I think most people in this culture act like spoiled brats.' 'Why do you say that?' I asked, a bit surprised by his response. He said, 'I'm from Ethiopia. Every day here is a good day. I don't understand why people just don't walk around here with their hands in the air saying, thank you.'" Isn't that a great perspective on our situation here? We should be celebrating every day. Yeah, it's not a perfect world. And there are difficulties in our lives every day, but we have so much to be thankful for, so much to celebrate. We need, and it's, as I said, very much a reminder to me, we need to celebrate every day every week, every month. Find some things to celebrate with your family this week. Just forget about all the problems. You know, it's been years ago, and this is one of the things that I think my kids will never forgive me for. We never took our kids to Disney World. You can go on your own, okay? Because I don't know, maybe this is just part of my nature. It's such an artificial world, Disney World, this artificial construct. And yet, you know, in some ways, maybe they have some things right. You know, every day is a celebration at Disney World. They built a town. What did they call it? The town that Disney built? Celebration. Maybe they're onto something. We need to celebrate more. That's what these festivals remind us of. And then finally, we need to see and hear the importance to God of community. In verse 16, he says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear. And of course, that isn't that the rest of the family wasn't supposed to come or didn't come. The reality is that God knew if the men came, what happened? The family came. And so these festivals were times when the whole families gathered together. And they had these great celebrations as a community. Community, well, it's vitally important to us. We have to have each other. And this is not something, again, that's easy for some of us, myself included, to acknowledge. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Of course, he points there to one thing that we should do for each other. We encourage each other when we're together. And I'm hopeful that the times when you come here and you're a part of our celebration, let's start calling it that rather than worship. When we gather for our Sunday celebration, hopefully you're encouraged. We want to be encouraged when we're around each other. But I want to kind of swing around here and maybe deal with something that isn't so pleasant to deal with, and why it is that I think community is so important to God. We use all kinds of labels for it, but I suppose maybe the best way to get into this is just to look at what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." You see, God expects us to be gathered together in these communities where we submit to each other voluntarily, where we give each other the right to speak into our lives when we get off track, because it's going to happen. There's an ancient writer by the name of Stendhal, as far as I know, not a believer, but it's interesting what he had to say. He said this, "One can acquire everything in solitude except character." The importance of other people to our development. Again, our culture is one of individualism. You know, where I go over here, and if they don't tell me what I want to hear, if they don't treat me the way I want to be treated, what do? Well, I go to this church down the street. If I don't like that, then what do? I go to the other church down the street. Because we have so many churches to choose from, right? We need to be all of us. I remember when Michelle and I started to attend CCG. Why did we pick CCG? I'll just be honest with you. Because I could go in there and be unknown. It's so big. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not criticizing large churches. But that is one of the realities of large churches. That you can be completely anonymous. That is not the way God designed community to work. There's this thing in church that we rarely talk about anymore. Church discipline. Sounds like a really horrible thing, and it isn't pleasant, but it's important to God. And all it is what I'm talking about here, that we willingly
submit to each other and allow each other to speak into our lives. And when we get off track, we have ahead of time given each other the right to tell us that we've gotten off track. Rather than simply say, oh, I'm not going to put up with this and move on. See, that's the importance, and I've mentioned it several times now, of church membership. That term is nowhere found in the New Testament, and yet this very concept, when Paul talks about restoring a brother, how is that done unless you're in community with each other? When Paul talks in the pastoral epistles about church discipline, how is that done unless you have willingly submitted to a local body of believers and said, this is my church. This is the place that I'm a part of. You see, just as important as it is to be in community, to be encouraged, it is vitally important to be in community, to be corrected when we get off track. None of us likes this, right? I was reminded of how much I dislike it just yesterday here at the coffee house. My wife is starting to smile slyly at me because she's a part of this story. I like to think I know what I'm doing here at the coffee house. You know, we've been running this for several years now. I'm here most of the time. She's still got a full-time job, but she comes in and helps on the weekends. And she sees things that I don't see. And she points those things out to me. So yesterday, she had to leave. We've got these weddings coming up, you know, and she had to leave early to go to this wedding shower. So she's looking at our supplies and says, you know, thinking, okay, I'm going to be leaving soon. We need to probably go buy some more milk so you don't run out this afternoon. Guess what my response was? And it wasn't, oh, yes, dear, why don't we go get some milk? Well, who do you think you're talking to? I've been around here more than you have. I know what I'm doing. We don't need more milk. Isn't that how we all oftentimes tend to respond when people try to speak into our lives? And yet, if we don't allow that, we'll never grow. We'll never become the person that God intends for us to be. Chuck Colson said it this way in his book, The Body. He quotes, first of all, something that Martin Luther said. Apart from the church, salvation is impossible. And then Colson goes on and says this, not that the church provides salvation, God does, but because the saved one can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church. Membership becomes the indispensable mark of salvation. That's the importance of being a member of a local body. Don't let anybody convince you, we hear it so much these days, that church isn't important anymore. I can be my own church on my own. I can watch on the internet. Yeah, but will anybody miss you some Sunday when you don't turn the link on? Will anybody notice when you speak in an unkind way to your wife? Will anybody pay attention? Will anybody say anything to you when you're ungrateful for the things that God has given you? We need each other to stay on track. And we submit to each other and allow each other to correct us when we need it. That's God's design for our growth. He doesn't intend for us to do it on our own. We need each other. And so I come back here in closing to the point that I've been making for several weeks now. I want all of you to consider, and again, I understand the uniqueness of what we're doing on a Sunday night that's so much different from what everybody is used to, and so many of you still attend another church on Sunday morning. And if you are a member there, here's my challenge to you. Be sure that you're fully engaged there. Don't just
go there on Sunday morning because you like one thing that they do and come here on Sunday night because you like one thing that we do, and never really allow yourself to get connected, to get engaged. If it's that place you go on Sunday morning, you need to get engaged, do that. You know? And don't worry about being a part of what we're doing here. If you don't have any place that you're connected, that you're a member, I encourage you as a family, pray about whether or not this is the place for you. I hope that you have heard enough from me, and if not, you know, come in and talk to me. We'll talk about what it is that we're doing here, because it is a little bit different. So you can consider whether or not this is the place for you. But we're going to continue to move forward with calling people into membership, into covenant agreement with us, and then calling people into small groups, because that's how we get connected to each other. That's how we know if someone's missing. That's how we know if someone's getting off track. And so that's the direction we're heading with this. I want all of you to consider, where is it that I call home? Where is it that I'm a member of? Maybe it's here. Maybe it's someplace else. It needs to be somewhere. That's what these festivals remind us of. Okay? Christ, celebration, community.